Look at Acts chapter 2, the last few verses of that chapter of our study together. After Peter preached, people believed. People were saved. Their lives were changed. They believed this message of the cross, that Jesus was confirmed by God. He was condemned for our sins, and he conquered death. So if, when you put those things together, Jesus come from God and condemned for our sins, but conquering death, rising again. If you believe in that, then you can repent and be saved. Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized. Show that you're genuine and your conversion is turning from your sin and everything that has held you back, and believe in Christ, and you will receive forgiveness for your sins. And so what happens is, verse 41, those who received his word, this message that had been preached, those who received his word were baptized. That word means to immerse. They were put under the water and raised back up, just as a picture, another picture of how Jesus died. He was buried and he rose again. When Jesus rose, it was to eternal life. It was to never-ending life. And when you and I believe, baptism shows that. It shows how your old life is over and a new life has begun, eternal life in Christ. And so this happened, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is the first church. As the church has begun, we are here today as a church, as a body of believers, celebrating and worshiping just like, or trying to be just like, these first Christians who were there with the apostles. And we look at verse 42, as Wayne read, they devoted themselves to four things, and I borrowed this from a friend of mine, four pillars of the first church. They devoted themselves to these four things, these four pillars that sort of girded or were the foundation of the church. I want to pray and then talk with you about these four pillars. Lord, thank you again for your grace to us and for this message that has come all through these years and all through different languages to us of your Son, and how we can have new life and forgiveness and salvation in him. But not just us as individuals, but then to bring us together as a church. And may we see what that looks like, or what should look like from your scriptures. And Lord, help us to walk in obedience to you, to follow the patterns that were established for us, that we might glorify you, that we might be the kind of church, the kind of place that you would be pleased to add even more souls to, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've done a little bit of research on the Burj Khalifa. How many of you, by a raise of hand, you would know what the Burj Khalifa is? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't see any hands. Okay, if I was giving the invitation and no one raised their hand, I would be discouraged by that. So I won't let that bother me. The Burj Khalifa is the tallest building in the world. It's this tower of a building in the country of Dubai. Okay, now, do you know what the Burj Khalifa is? Okay, it's a building. It is the tallest building in the world. It is the tallest freestanding structure in the world. How tall is it, Jeff? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is 2,716 feet high. Now, how high is that? 2,716 feet? That's a half a mile. That's a half a mile tall up there. It is 163 stories. Now, we have here Jonathan Lee, who's an architect. Did you work on that project? They didn't call you? I noticed you didn't raise your hand when I asked about it, so he's just being very humble. The Burj Khalifa is 3.3 million square feet. 3.3 million. It took 6 years to build. It cost $1.5 billion to build. It took 22 million man-hours. So, 22 million man-hours. Now, if you work 40 hours a week, I can't even do the math on that. Okay, it took 6 years to build and 22 million man-hours. The Burj Khalifa. But here's something that you, if you were to see it, you can see pictures of it. You're going to see it in movies because it's just the biggest thing out there. You might see someone, you know, climbing up the side of it or swinging off the side or something crazy about, you know, something like that. But what you don't see is that underneath the ground of the Burj Khalifa are 192 concrete pillars. They go down into the ground. They're about this big around. Okay? They're about this big around. They go down into the ground 164 feet. And there are 192 of them. So almost 200 of these huge concrete pillars that are sunk 164 feet. Why? Because you got a half a mile of a building up there that needs to be supported by, and it's supported by these pillars. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, are some pillars of the first church. And there are four. There are four that are specifically mentioned. And I think as a church to be healthy and strong, that we need to have these things in place. And the first is the apostles' teaching. You see that in verse 42? They devoted themselves. I mean, this wasn't a casual thing, but they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles weren't anybody special. In fact, they were just common men. They were mostly fishermen, and you had a tax collector. These guys, they just, no one respected them. They were from Galilee, which was looked down upon, sort of the backwoods place, fishing villages. And yet God, through Jesus, called these 12 men to be his messengers, to just go. And they knew, the people looked at them and said, these are common men. They're uneducated men. But they had been with Jesus. And they were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. They were commissioned by Jesus. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that they are the foundation of the church. Now, Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone of the church. Okay, without him, there's no need for apostles or foundation or buildings or people, church people. There's no need. But with Christ, Christ is our solid rock. But Christ commissioned the apostles to carry on the message of salvation throughout the world. Jesus himself ascended into heaven, but he left these people to be his messengers. They had been taught by Jesus, spending those years with him. They waited, they watched, they obeyed Jesus. We see earlier in Acts they were devoting themselves to prayer, still talking to the Lord. They were fellowshipping, waiting together. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were proclaiming the mighty works of God. They were preaching the gospel. They were baptizing new believers. These were ordinary Jewish men, but their last 3 years had been filled with extraordinary experiences. They had traveled with, eaten with, talked with, sailed with, fished with, nearly drowned with the only Son of God. They were eyewitnesses to his miracles and front row pupils of his teachings. They had seen Jesus arrested, cruelly murdered, and buried, and yet later saw him enter a locked room where they had been praying together. He came through into their presence, and most recently they had watched him ascend into the clouds. They were personally appointed spokesmen, and the apostles became revered and trusted. They were the ones sent by God to proclaim the good news that we just remembered through communion, this good news of Jesus giving his life for us in a courtroom setting. Eyewitnesses are brought in to testify of the events which they saw firsthand. This week, Michelle and I were over near Harbor Springs, and we came up to an intersection. It was a red light. And it had been snowing, and so this big truck with salt or sand, whatever it is, was sanding the intersection. And he drove through real slowly, and then he stopped, and then he began to back up through the intersection. We had a red light. Well, there was a car right next to us, and the only thing I could figure is they must not have scraped their windows off real well. So the car was sitting there, and the truck started to back up, beep, 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 you know, into the intersection, and this car just went. It was a red light. They were turning right, and they just drove right into the side of that county truck and crashed, and it knocked the bumper off, you know. Just couldn't see, I guess, or just, it was morning time. And maybe it was you. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was one of you. I don't know. I have run into other vehicles before, so be careful where you park out there. But he just drove right in to the side of this car. Now, my wife and I saw that. Now, thankfully, no one has contacted us for, you know, a court. We're not summoned to the court to be witnesses. But if we were, I would tell them exactly what I just told you. The truck went through, backed up, and the car drove right into the side of it. Okay? I know that to be true because I saw it. I watched it happen. These apostles had been eyewitnesses to see Jesus. And I think most importantly, to see him resurrected, to see him alive again. They were his witnesses. Even though they were threatened, later in our book here, even though they were threatened not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, the apostles replied, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We can't. We have to tell what we've seen. Their written records were inspired by God and have been carefully preserved through the centuries for us. Right here. So, what was the apostles' teaching? Because they devoted themselves to this. It was first of all, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Spirit had come upon them, and they were speaking for him. They were, I think this is interesting, in Peter's sermon, he goes to the Old Testament, and he recited it and explains and applies the Old Testament to Jesus. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're calling sinners to repentance and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. These are the apostles' teaching. And the people here in the first church devoted themselves to this. And I think that it is not by accident. It's the first pillar on the list. The apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, what these men had learned from Jesus and how they connected the Old Testament scriptures was the first thing the church was interested in, before anything else. And that's, we try to keep that emphasis here. We try to. And it's something we work on, and we say, okay, you know, is what we're doing, is what we're singing, does it line up with the Word of God? What we're teaching the children, vacation Bible school materials, are we accurate to the Word of God? We want to be devoted to that. Secondly, in verse 42, they were devoted to fellowship. Now, I think this is where our church gets an A+. Okay, if you were not able to be here last week, we had this dinner, and if you missed it, I have this sense we're going to have another one. Okay, shortly. We set up tables back there, and people bring in food, and Karen Croft helps us get us all coordinated, and we just eat, and we fellowship together. I sat by Bill Dietz, who is 90 years old, and he's not here today. They're celebrating. We need to have a birthday party for Bill Dietz. I don't know that it should be a surprise party, But but we should have some kind of a party for him celebrating his birthday. But I'm sitting by Bill Dietz, and he looks at me and he goes, "Buddy, you got to take your tie off for these things." So I took my tie off. Didn't want to get any gravy on my tie. You know, he's learned some lessons in his life, and so he passed them on to me. Fellowship. That's what a church does. Commonness. We have this commonness in that we all are sinners and we know it, but we've called on Christ to be our Savior, and He has saved us. He's forgiven us. We are still sinners, but we're saved sinners. We're ones who have been forgiven sinners. So we gather together and we have this commonness. Like, even if you like this hobby and I like this hobby, you know, you might be from this part of the state or this part of the country, we still have this commonness. We can look each other in the eye and we can say, "You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, but God's grace has brought us together in salvation." That's the fellowship that we have, this mutual agreement. I have to think that at this point in church history, Acts 2:42, at this point in church history, there were no feuds, no divisions, only unity. In fact, would you look down a little further, how deep did their fellowship go? Verse 44, all who believed, that's faith, the faith in Christ, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's not just coming and drinking coffee together. That's a sacrificial fellowship. That, to me, that is love. When you say, there's someone that has a need and I want to find out how I can help with that need, how I can help meet that need. What do I have, and it might not be possessions, but what do I have that I can use to help someone else that has a need in the church? If we do that, then we are having this commonness, this fellowship together. And this is what they had. They were devoted to it. And like I say, it's not just having lunch together, but that's part of it. That is part of it. It's part of coming together. They sold their possessions and goods. There's a story in the New Testament about a man who was very wealthy, and he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you gotta get rid of the things that you're trusting in and trust in me." And what he said was, "Go sell your goods, give them away, and then come and follow me. Go sell all that you have, and then come and follow me. Let go of trusting in your possessions, and come and trust me, follow me." Now, you would say, well, Jesus doesn't call everyone to do that. He doesn't tell everyone to do that. And a pastor down in the South, in Alabama, he says, if you think that, well, Jesus doesn't ask everyone to do that, you might just be the one he's asking to do that. If you're like, "Oh, I'm glad I don't have to do that," Jesus just might be telling you, you may have some things you want. You should probably give up to help someone else. And I think that's what I want to challenge you to do, is to look at this and say, would I be willing to do that? Do I have our possessions so valuable to me that I would not help someone who was really in need, but keep my stuff instead? I guess we've got to ask ourselves that question. Here they were devoted to this commonness and this fellowship and this love together to sell and to help those who were in need. We long for that in our church. And by the way, it happened. It happens in Indian River Baptist Church. It happens. There are those who God just taps on their heart to serve in a sacrificial way that maybe most of us will never even know about. But God directs someone in their heart to work and to give up and to sacrifice for someone else. That's commonness. That's devoting to fellowship. Not just talking about fellowship with people that are your own age or your own style, but with all people in the church. He says they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is the third thing. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. That's a very common thing, but in the church context, I believe it refers to communion, the Lord's table, what we just observed. That they were devoted to that, to say, this is important in the life of our church, that we remember the Lord's death. We remember this once a month. I have a good friend in the UP. They have communion twice a month, once on a morning service, once on an evening service. Some churches probably would do it every week. Why is that? Because they are remembering the Lord's death. They are reminding themselves and anyone who might come in as a visitor why we are here. Central to the first church was the corporate celebration. Corporate, that means together, celebration of Christ's work on their behalf. And I love how even in the Old Testament, God gives these commandments for feasts. Now, we like that, right? But he says, we want you to feast, but don't just do it at your home. Come together as a community and celebrate together. And so that's what we have here seen in the Lord's table, in communion. And then finally, verse 42, they devoted themselves also to prayer. It's prayer last on the list, but certainly not last in importance. It is essential to our Christian life. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples, they come to Jesus, and they could have asked him for anything, but in Luke 11, 1, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They could have said, Lord, teach us to evangelize. Lord, teach us to raise money for the church. Teach us how we can build a structure, a building that we could meet in. They didn't ask any of those things. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so, what did Jesus say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, make your name holy. Set your name apart that everyone may reverence it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever think about how God's will is done in heaven? It's done perfectly. What God wills happens in heaven. What God wills here often does not happen. And so that's why Jesus says we should pray that God's will would be done in our lives, in the community that we live in. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In prayer, we as a church, and I think it should be when we're together. We did something a little different this Wednesday night for our prayer time. We broke into groups of three or four people, and we prayed. And just everybody all over this auditorium, little small groups of people just praying. And maybe not everybody prayed. Maybe some said, you guys go ahead and pray. I'll just listen. That's fine. Just pray in your heart because you're talking to the Lord. But there's something special about the church praying together. And we were fellowshipping together, and we sit, and we preach, and we teach together. But to have the prayer together. And then one final thought about prayer is that we pray in Jesus' name. Which a lot of times we think of that as just, that's how we know our prayer is done. We say those words, in Jesus' name, amen. Those four words we say. And then, if you were standing up, maybe it's time to sit down. But the words, in Jesus' name, it means what I'm asking, I hope that Jesus would ask. If Jesus was praying, this is what he would ask for. I'm praying in his name. Does that make sense? It's as though what I am asking God to do, I only want him to do it if it's what Jesus would sign his name to. If my request, my list of requests, Jesus would look that over and he would look at his Father and he would say, yes, all these things. And sign his name and hand them to the Father. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. If there's something I'm asking that God would say, well, that's not a good request. That's not something you should be asking for. Then I don't want it. If it's something that it would not be good for me, it's something that Jesus wouldn't want in his life, then I don't want it. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So when I finish my prayer, it should remind me, did all of these things I'm asking for, is that what Jesus would want? If it's not, then I'm okay with it. I'll let it go to you. Praying. Finally, note that they themselves devoted to these things, devoted to these pillars. The word devoted, I left this off at the beginning, but I'll tell you at the end. Devoted means to adhere with strength to something. Adhere with strength. It means they were continually doing this, and we would say they were super glued to these things. Adhered with strength. It's like if you were to super glue two pieces of wood or something together, and you put them in a vise and you clamp them. So if you were to break it apart, you would pull some off of each side and leave it with the other. They were super glued to the apostles' doctrine. We'll call that the Word of God. They were super glued to that. It wasn't a casual relationship that they had with the Word of God and with communion, with prayer and fellowship together. There was nothing casual about it. These people came together rejoicing in their salvation, so thankful to be forgiven in Christ, and they were glued to these four pillars. It was the support that they had as their church was built. And what happens to a church like that? What happens to a body of believers who, it's not just, well, you know, that's the church I go to. It's saying, I'm devoted to this group of people, and I'm devoted to knowing the Word and spending time in prayer. When that is the culture that a church has, what happens? Verse 47. They were all together, and they went from home to home. They didn't have church building yet. Okay? They went from home to home, and it says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A church that is continually devoted, superglued to Bible teaching, fellowship, remembering the Lord's death, and praying is a church that God will bless and lead other people to, other Christians or lost people that God intends to save. And I want us here at Indian River Baptist Church to be super glued to these things. That we take it seriously. That we say, what this church did, I mean, they turned the world upside down. They helped each other, and then this message started going out. They were praising God as their focus. And the Lord added to their number day by day such were being saved. God is sovereign. He's called us together, and it is His will that we glorify Him. His will that we devote ourselves together, super glued to these foundational principles. There's four. If we may fail at other aspects of ministry, we may try a program and it doesn't work. We may have an idea and we talk about it, and it may start and it may sputter and it may stop. But let us not fail in these four things. Let us not fail in devoting ourselves to this Word of God, to praying together, observing the Lord's table together, and becoming stronger as a body, fellowship, loving, even though it might be sacrificial love, and serving one another. Four pillars of the first church. Let's pray together. Father, this is what we want to be. We can become so easily distracted with the things outside of our church time together, our church family. We can be so easily distracted. Lord, even within the church, we can become distracted over our differences. We can become distracted with good goals and good programs, but if they're not anchored by these four truths, then, oh Lord, we might struggle. And I just pray that we as a church would commit to you and commit to each other to be faithfully devoted to these essential principles of being a church. And Lord, I just pray as I close here today, if there's anyone that is here and they're listening, but they're saying, I'm not even sure I'm part of a church. I don't know what it means to be forgiven. I pray that you would work by your Spirit, through your word, to draw those ones to salvation, that they might turn from their sin and believe on you and trust in you for eternal life. May we as a church devote ourselves to the things that you have said are important.